Guys, this evening, as it was mentioned, I'm Joseph. I'm Christian and Kylene's brother-in-law. I know many of you already, but it's been really a fun trip for us so far. Our friends Barry and Beth Whitworth are here with us and being able to see this beautiful place, Aalborg, and just the opportunity to explore together and see what God is up to. And it's been just a powerful picture for us just to be able to see all the ways that God's already been at work and just discerning how may he inviting us to join him in the good work that he's doing. And so, again, really honored to be with you guys this evening, excited about just our time to jump in God's Word together. And as we begin our time together today, I want you to just think with me for a moment, who are the people who have impacted your life? Who are the people that have made a difference and an impact in who you are? And you can just even say their names. If you don't have to give a story, but just say their name. Who are some of those people that come to mind? This is audience participation right now, in case you're wondering. I'm being serious. What's that? Jerry Reif, okay, I like that. Anybody else? Your grandpa.
My wife.
Your wife. Your dad. Anybody over this side? Your fiance. Oh, all right. How long have you been engaged? Long time. Okay, all right. That's exciting. All right. Anybody else on this side? Your coaches. I like that. Anybody else? Got anything else here? Okay. Well, here's the thing I want you to think about these people. How many of them had the title pastor attached to their name or their occupation? Your guy did probably, right? Lee's did. But I want you to just think about the powerful idea that ordinary people can step and be a part of something extraordinary. Because it's when ordinary people say yes to God and they join God in his work, that they get to be a part of an extraordinary work that he's doing. And so I want you to consider for just a moment who those people are. Again, we've said some of them already: parents, grandparents, teachers, coaches, youth pastor, youth leaders. You know, there's all kinds of people that we would say have impacted our lives. And again, ordinary people who are stepping into the extraordinary work that God has invited them into. And then I want you to think with me just for a moment, the people in your own life that you've impacted. Who are those people? Who are the people that you have impacted? And just consider for a moment who they may be. And I know you may be like, I'm having a hard time thinking about somebody maybe specific at this moment, but some of it we already heard in the testimonial time, right? People being impacted by this community. People being encouraged towards all that God has for them, people sharing their lives with one another. I think about the specific birth of what it is that we're experiencing today as we are joining one another and we're gathering here together. And I think way back when Pastor Christian, as he was sharing his story with us, became a follower of Christ at the age of 24. As Barry and I were sitting down with him yesterday, hearing more about his story and how Pastor Lee had a great impact in his life. But it wasn't just Lee, it was other people that God was bringing around Christian around that time. Ordinary people who said yes to Jesus and stepped into the extraordinary work that he was doing. And then I think about how Kylene opened herself up to the possibility of joining the staff team here, and how Lee saw this resume come through, and as they were working through the interview process, Kylene made her way over here, and then Kylene and Christian meet while serving alongside one another, and not only are they give birth to these two beautiful daughters as they have shared their life together as husband and wife, but they also birthed and were part of birthing this work with alongside Pastor Lee. And it's beautiful to think about what happens when ordinary people say yes to Jesus and step into the extraordinary work that he's doing and what he's inviting us into. And all throughout the early church, this is actually what you see. You see this pattern again and again of ordinary people saying yes to the extraordinary works that God was doing in them, through them, and around them, and to join him in that work. And so today, what I want us to think about as we consider the early church and as we look at the early church, and as we read through the book of Acts, this is what I'm referring to when I talk about the early church. And Dr. Luke gives us some descriptors to what the early church was about. I want us to think about this question. And it's simply this: how did the early church execute the Great Commission? And we're going to see how that plays out, how they go about doing that. But one of the things I don't want you to miss is even when names aren't mentioned or names aren't mentioned a lot in the New Testament, they still made a big impact and a big difference. And we'll see that as we go through today. So we're going to be jumping through a couple different passages in Acts, but I thought it would be fitting for us to start with the Great Commission that Jesus gave his disciples once he was resurrected. So Jesus has died on the cross, and then 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And before he ascends, after being with them for 40 days, he is resurrected, and not only resurrected, but then he walks with them and talks with them, and then he ascends up to heaven, the right side of the right hand of the Father. And we read this in Acts 1:8. It says this. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my," what's the word here? You'll be my what? "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so what he says is, hey, the Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to give a witness to who I am, my ways, the fact that I not only lived and died, but I said I would live and die, and then I would rise from the dead 3 days later and actually did it. You're going to give an account that with your very own eyes, you saw the resurrected Jesus. And we see that as you read through Acts chapter 1, 1 through 3, you see him talking with them about this, all leading up to what he says here in Acts 1:8, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He was teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom of God and what it means to be about God's kingdom here on the earth. Now, I want you to think about the power of the Holy Spirit and how it takes people who are cowardly, because we see the disciples being very cowardly when Jesus is crucified, right? So much so that Peter runs away from a middle school girl, right? Like, he's like denying he knows Jesus. He's like, oh, you know, I'm afraid. You know, he runs the opposite way. And so do the other disciples. But then there's this courageous faith that they show by the power of the Holy Spirit when they boldly proclaim about who this Jesus is, as they've experienced Jesus and they've seen with their very own eyes who he is and what he's come to do. They've witnessed it. And whenever you witness something, you can't help but tell about it. That's why I can't help but tell you about Chickie's Chicken. I can't help but tell you about it. You know, not only do I know the guy that's in charge of it and making it happen, but I've also experienced it. So I'm like, man, their chicken, their waffles, oh, so, so good. And I can't help but tell about it, right? In your own life, what are the things that you can't help but tell about? The sports team that you follow, right? That food that you enjoy, that restaurant that you like going to, that the group of people that you've shared life with, and you talk about and tell about your friends and the things that they're experiencing. Even when you have a bad experience, you can't help but tell about it, right? We're giving a witness to that which we've experienced. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were intended to be witnesses. And it says very clearly, it wasn't to stay in just Jerusalem, right? It was to advance. It was to spread. But we know years later, from when this moment happens, that eventually they go out. And here's the thing that we need to just remind ourselves of, that delayed obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience, and yet God in his goodness can redeem our rebellious ways. He can redeem our rebellious ways, the fact that our hearts often go to that which we're most comfortable with, which we know, versus the discomfort of what it is he's calling us to. And we see, even for the early church, the thing that propelled them to move from caretakers to catalyzing and to join God, to not just be in Jerusalem, but the rest of the world, was the death of one of the deacons, one of the leaders, Stephen. And we see this great persecution happening. And as it's happening and Stephen's murdered, all of a sudden, people are leaving Jerusalem because of this persecution. And the message of Jesus is advancing. You know, in our own lives, those pain points that often can happen, God can use to propel the mission forward. He can do a deep work in us, and it's not to minimize the pain, but rather when we give the pain to him, He has a way of working in our lives. And so we start seeing that it goes from Jerusalem and it takes shape and takes root in other places. And one of the areas is Antioch. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the church in Antioch. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we'll just break this down a bit this evening. And it says this, Acts 11, verses 19 through 21. We'll start here. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." And so we start seeing that the message of Jesus, the witness that they were to give, spreads. It leaves Jerusalem, and it's about 300 miles away from Jerusalem, north. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire, where we see in Antioch here. And not only that, but it's a great diversity that's taking place in this area of Antioch. And so it's a strategic place. It's a strategic place, just like Aalborg is a strategic place, right? And so as you look at what happens here, it says that the message of Jesus advances. And not only does it advance, but it goes to two groups of people. It starts with the Jewish people, but then it goes to the Gentiles as well, those who are not Jewish. The message of Jesus is going outside of those who it was focused primarily on up to this point, and now moving to the rest of the world. And it says very clearly that they were telling them about the good news. And when we tell about the good news in our lives, it's a show and tell type of way of life, right? I'm going to show you who Jesus is, and I'm going to tell you about his ways. It's a show and tell. And so this is what happens here. And it says that people were turning to believe the good news. They were turning and believing in Jesus. They were putting their trust in who Jesus is. And not only does it say that they were telling them that and that they were putting their trust in it, but it says that the Lord's hand was on them. And this is a powerful picture. The favor of God was on them. And as his favor was on their lives, they had such an opportunity to step into entertaining strangers, people that they did not know, with the good news of Jesus. Just as Jesus came to them and pursued them, the one who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteous of God, he showed us this great hospitality. He came near to us. He didn't walk away from us. He entered to the story of our lives. So we see the church in Antioch joining Jesus in this. Again, I want you to pay attention, though, to how many names are mentioned here that have apostle in front of them. How many names do you hear? How many? It's not a trick question. How many? Zero, right? Zero. The only name we hear is Stephen, and that's not even an apostle. And I want you to pay attention to this, because ordinary people, by the power of the Spirit, stepping into the extraordinary work of God. Ordinary people like me and like you, saying yes to Jesus and watching God go to work in their lives, that he changed their character from the inside out. And then they did what Jesus did and joined Jesus with his priorities for their lives. They laid everything at his feet, including their preferences, including their opinions, including their own wants and desires, and said, "We want you to have your way in our lives." And then they were joining not only him in that, but they reached their capacity in light of who Christ is, taking these ordinary people to step into the extraordinary work that God had for them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, it goes on to tell us this. It says, "News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so we hear that the news about what's going on in Antioch gets back to Jerusalem, where they had just left, right? They had left Jerusalem because of the persecution, and Barnabas shows up on the scene. And Barnabas, his real name is Joseph, by the way, but he's nicknamed Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was someone who offered encouragement to people. And encouragement in the New Testament is both celebrating what God's doing, but also challenging people to step into what God has for their lives and the gaps that may be there. So it's both those things. And so Barnabas is there. He's inspecting what's happening here. He's inspecting the work that God's doing there. And he's so encouraged. He's encouraged by what he's seeing. And he tells them such that he's like, wow, I can't believe all that I see with the grace of God upon you. Like, this is so incredible. But then he tells them the challenging part, to remain faithful. To remain faithful and true to the Lord with all their heart. In other words, to be devoted to God, to give themselves to him, to say in response to his great love for him and for them, that he's trustworthy and that he's worthy of following. He's worthy of building their lives on. And again, it says a great number of people were brought to the Lord. People were coming to faith in Jesus. People who were far from God are hearing the message of Jesus and saying yes. And then it goes on to tell us this as we read on in Acts 11. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so what we see here is that Barnabas, he could have stayed with the people himself, but he remembers his friend, his person that he's mentoring, discipling, Saul. And another name for Saul is what? Do you guys know? It's Paul, right? Paul. We read about this incredible story that happens in his life in Acts 9. In Paul's life, one of the calls was to the Gentiles, to see that the Gentiles would come to faith, that they, the message of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, his ways, would go to not just the Jewish people, but to those who were not Jewish, the Gentiles, the rest of the world. And so for a whole year, what we see Paul and Barnabas doing, training the church in Antioch. It wasn't just Bible studies to get more information, but it was to say, hey, who's Jesus and how do we respond to who he is? Let's get a big vision of who he is. What's the mission that he has for your life? What are the purposes in which you were created? And then what does it actually mean to be a church? And all rooted in what the scriptures teach us, all in what Jesus had modeled and shared and taught. They were building their life and ministry on that. And what's so beautiful about what happens with the church in Antioch and when you see Barnabas and Saul encouraging them as they were there for a year, one of the most powerful pictures about growth and development in those that we lead is that then they go and step into their own leadership. And we get to be a part of that journey. And so what you see here in Acts 11 is not only do they remain there for a year, but there's a famine that hits Jerusalem. And so they collect an offering for the church of Jerusalem. And this church, this new church, sends funding and resources out of the overflow in response to what God had given them. They generously give. But it doesn't stop just there. It wasn't just that they gave. But then God did a deeper work in them where they, these ordinary people, stepped into the extraordinary work that God had called them to by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see very clearly that they were a people who were seeking God's face and direction, just like we had this time of prayer before. And I love this. Like we're like, Lord, we want to be prepared for what you're saying, what you're doing. And we see that happen in the church in Antioch. And so what you see in Acts 13, it says this. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so it goes on to tell us this. It says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so one of the things that you see happen is there's this diverse group of people now praying and fasting. Commentaries tell us that there are people from Africa and North Africa in that group. There were people raised by a king in the house of a king that were part of that group that we read about here in Acts 13. We see Paul and Barnabas who had very different experiences. But this diverse group were unified around who Jesus is. And it says that they were praying and that they were fasting and that they were seeking God. And then the Holy Spirit speaks. And here's what I want to encourage us to all think about as we stay in step with the Holy Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit to do exactly what he asks us to do, how he asks us to do it, and when he asks us to do it. Because it's not our power that steps into the extraordinary. It's the power of the Spirit at work in us. With all that we have and all that we lack, it's him that meets us and makes the difference in our lives. But it's us participating. It's us joining. And so Paul and Barnabas are sent out. And what we find out as we read through their missionary journeys, that the rest of the Roman world, including what we see happen when they are sharing the message of Jesus, eventually they make their way to Europe and the gospel is advancing and the message of Christ is advancing and people are coming to faith. But it would have been tempting for this church to just hold on to Paul and Barnabas, to be like, oh, you want us to give up Paul and Barnabas? And I don't think any of us would debate. These are the best of the best, right? But they were open-handed with what it is that they had been entrusted with and that they gave willingly, they gave generously, they joined God to what it was that he was inviting them into. But again, they heard his voice. And praying and fasting is part of the way that we seek God's face. So we discern what he's saying, and then we walk in that. But I don't want us to miss not only that, but this church became an anchoring church for them as well, because they would come back. And when they would come back, they would come to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And so as we think about this, as we consider what it is that we learn about the early church and how they executed the Great Commission, I just want to give us a couple of things as we wrap up tonight. First is this, when ordinary men and women get on mission, you get multiplication and movement. And you know what? You and I, a lot of times, we want to be something maybe that God's not asking us to be. And we say, I can't possibly do this because I'm not, you fill in the blank. But here's the good news. He made you the way he made you on purpose and for a purpose. And the Holy Spirit can make the difference. The Holy Spirit can take who you are, and then through his power at work in you, you can join in to what it is that he's doing. Like I think about this trip right now that we're here. Last November, when I first met my friend Daniel, getting some chickies, and we were developing a friendship and a relationship here, we were also getting a sense of what God was doing in Aalborg and just praying. And I got back and I shared with Barry. I was like, Barry, I think God's doing something here. And then Barry said to me, I'm interested. Let's make it happen. And here we are, a little over a year of us being here ago, and we're back here. What are we doing? We're just joining God in what he's already doing, because he's already doing a work. It's just our job to pay attention to where he's inviting us and to step into that. But then the other part of this is that the hallmark of the early church was hospitality, which led to mission, multiplication, and movement. And I just want to define some terms for you. The word hospitality in the New Testament is the idea of entertaining strangers. Okay? Fellowship is what we do with those who are already followers of Christ. All right? So those are two different words. All right? But it's important because we see the church in Antioch modeling hospitality as Jesus practiced hospitality to the nth degree when it says the word took on flesh and dwelt among us, or as Eugene Peterson said, as Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He came in, right? He pursued us. He came down from his home in heaven to pursue a people who were a prodigal people, who ran from what he had for us. And so he models this, but the church of Antioch steps into this as well. And then we start seeing what happens when hospitality takes shape and takes root in communities and in the lives of others. It opens the door to experience and encounter Jesus. And so as we think about this, there's a couple parts of hospitality that I want to give to us. First of all, again, the hallmark of the early church was hospitality, but the first part of this is to be hospitable people. Hospitable people. And the idea of being a hospitable person is that I'm a person that wherever I go, wherever I am, that I'm carrying with me the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. That I'm a person that joins Jesus in his way of engaging those around me with questions of curiosity. That I don't interrupt them, I don't cut them off, I listen. I don't have my phone out when I'm talking to them. I put my devices away and I'm fully engaged. I come with a posture where I genuinely want to understand what it is that you're seeing and what it is that you're experiencing. And so for the early church, when they did this, when they modeled this way in the way they lived their life, it was that there that they were first called Christians. And in other words, these little Christ, because the culture in Antioch, there was something different about these people. And they're like, I don't know what to do with this group of people, but there's something different about them. I don't know how to define them, but they look like Jesus. They model a way that he showed. They're living in light of that. And so in our own lives, we can be hospitable people too. And if you think, you know, for myself, as I look at my own life, I'm introverted. I'm not sure I can do that. I want you to know introverts are amazing at this because they know how to listen well to others. And you know, Jesus' ministry, one of the most beautiful things to think about, Jesus asked more questions than he gave answers. And it wasn't because he lacked the answers, right? I don't think any of us are debating that. So if you're here today and you're like, I'm more of a listener, perfect. This is great. This is great. You can do this. You can do this by the power of the Spirit. You can do this with the people that he's put right in front of you, asking good questions, listening well to others. The other part of this is hospitable places. And I want you to think about how you can create an environment in your home and our apartment where people are welcome, where you can invite them in, where you can share life with them. And it may not be your house or apartment. Maybe you don't have a place that can do that, per se, but I want to remind you again, Jesus did not have a home when he walked the earth. But we're not debating if he was hospitable or not, right? So hospitality is about what we carry with us and how we go about it, but finding other places. You know, I think about the Aalborg International Friends and how that group together, when you guys meet up, that is creating a hospitable place. That is saying, we want you here. You are welcomed here. We are glad you're here. We are expecting you to come. It's not a surprise to us that you're here. We are excited to have you. It's to be intentional in that way. It's to find the things that you do and to find ways to attach being a hospitable and creating hospitable third places with that. Maybe it's a running group that you're a part of. Maybe it's a place that you like to meet up friends at. I know there's a great ice skating rink here, right? You're like, hey, I'm going to go meet you here. We're going to create a hospitable place here. Maybe it's Leo's Lyland. You know, my son loves that place. You know, we're going to meet up there. You know, we're creating the places where we are, and we're inviting Jesus to show us how to do that. And by the power of the Spirit, where you work at, finding ways to just have eyes to see where you are to create these hospitable places. And then we want to have hospitable proclamation. One of the things that you learn about the early church isn't that they just were hospitable people and created hospitable places, but they had a hospitable proclamation declaring in a winsome way about people's need for a Savior. That their issue and our issue and the rest of the human history's issue is not that we are people who are just bad people that need to be made good. Our issue is that we are spiritually dead people that need to be brought back to spiritual life. And that the only one that could ever do that, the only one that could ever rescue us is Jesus. Through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It's not what I could do with my religiosity. It's not how many times I could attend a church service or how much I could give or how I could be performative. It's not, on the other side of it, really creating my own religion of the things I have, my job, my status, those things that I think are going to give me peace but ultimately run dry and empty. And that's why here in Aalborg and in Denmark as well and in the United States, so many people turn to things like alcohol to numb out the pain. And they're very functional with their alcoholism, but they're alcoholics. And it's not a judgment on them, but it's an understanding. There's a deep longing for something that only Jesus can give. And so if you're here today and you have yet to say yes to Jesus, I want to invite you to say yes to him. To say, yes, I'm putting my trust not in myself because I can't save myself. I can't bring myself to life. But only Jesus can do that through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Through who he is and what he's in, God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And so it's through Jesus that we can have a right standing and a right relationship with God. And it's simple to just say, Jesus, I see you for who you are. And in the depths of my heart, I'm saying yes to you. I see my condition before you, and I want to thank you for what you've done for me. And I just want to put my trust and faith in you, not myself, not what I've done, not what I could do, but who you are and what you did for me. Because I can't perform perfectly, but thank you, Jesus, that you did. You did for me what I could not do for myself. And so this is hospitable proclamation. And so again, it's this idea, as we look at how this process plays out, being a hospitable person, creating hospitable places, opens the door for hospitable proclamation. You see how that works? Like, I think about what's going to happen here Wednesday when we do this food distribution, and Barry and Beth and Amy, myself, and Kylie and Kirsten, we're going to be here. And you know what? It's going to be a great opportunity to connect with people who come in the community who may not know who Jesus is yet, but we want to serve and show who this Jesus is. We want to pray for opportunities to share the good news of Christ as well. Because ultimately, Jesus wants to meet their practical needs, but also wants to meet their greatest need, their spiritual need. And I'm so thankful that as we hand out bread, we're also handing out the bread of life. We're handing out that which truly satisfies the depths of our souls. And so as we think about this, I want to just encourage us to be reminded that when we walk in hospitality, we make way for mission, multiplication, and movement. And so ordinary people can do this. You know that you can be a hospitable person. You can create hospitable places, and you can hospitably proclaim who Jesus is. You can do this. I can do this by the power of the Spirit in my life. And we are invited to do this. This is what we see happen again and again in the early church. And so as we consider this, as we think about all this means for us, I was thinking about this story that I think is really interesting. There's this man named David Nasser. And David Nasser and his family moved from Iran. And when they moved from Iran, because his dad was in the military and there was a lot of military and religious unrest there, they had to flee to America. And when they fled to America, a lot of the people saw the way he looked, the complexion of his skin, and started to ridicule him. It was really traumatic for him, the hostility he experienced. So much so that David Nasser was like, you know what, I got to do everything I can to fit in. And so his dad took him to the mall, got all these great clothes, and was looking good. And everybody's like, oh man, I'll see you, David. You know, you look good. You know, like, you know, you look sharp. You know, all these things. And he gained popularity at school. And he goes on to tell the story that I gained popularity. I gained the world, but I was losing my soul in the process. And so one day, he's graduated high school. He's in his senior year, and he just graduated high school. And he's out in the car with one of his buddies, and they are out in the car, and they're smoking marijuana. They're smoking a joint, right? And they're talking to each other. And his buddy, in the middle of this happening, he goes, hey, David, you want to come to church with me tomorrow? Which is like so odd, right? Like, it's like, whoa, what's going on? Like, I wouldn't think the invitation would come between the different puffs, right? Like, I just wouldn't think that would happen. But yet, in the midst of it, his David's like, my dad will never let me come. You know, his father and their family background was Muslim, and he's like, there's no way he's going to let me do this. So he's like, you know what? I'll go ask my dad. It's like 12 in the morning, by the way. Knocks on his dad's door, his mom and dad's door. Yeah? Hey, dad, can I go to church tomorrow morning? Quiet for a minute. What church? And he tells him the name of the church. But little did David know, because his dad says, yes, he can go. But little did David know that his restaurant that he owned, Mr. Nassar, David's dad, there was this group of followers of Christ that would come in and that they would see the restaurant. And as they were watching the restaurant and how busy it was and how there wasn't a lot of people there to help with cleaning off the tables and everything that was going on there, they started to take it on themselves and started to clean off the tables. No complaining, just serving in the name of Jesus. Serving in the name of Jesus. And one of those guys was a pastor, and he led the what's called a music ministry, and maybe you guys have that, but in America it was a thing. And so he had a choir that he led, and he told everybody that participates in the choir, if you're going to be part of this choir, you have to sign up to serve at Mr. Nassar's restaurant. And they would come, and they would show up, and they would clear off tables, and they would help, and they would connect with them, and they would serve in the name of Jesus. And so eventually what happens is that David's family comes to this church, and then they all become one by one followers of Christ. David would go on to be a pastor and make a big kingdom difference. But here's what I don't want you to miss. It was a simple act of hospitality, clearing off a table that opened the door for the good news of Jesus. And I want you to think about that in your own life, because this week, here's the challenge I want to give to you. We're going to give you a moment here, and we're going to pray. Barry and I will be available in the back if you would like to be prayed for. But this week, what I want to ask you to do, I want you to ask God to make you hospitable. Hey, God, make me hospitable. Make me hospitable. And who can you show hospitality towards? And then do it. So pray for him to make you more hospitable by the power of the Spirit, and ask him to show you the people in your life that you can show hospitality towards. As we said, being a hospitable person, hospitable places, and hospitable proclamation. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, do it. And again, don't let yourself get so caught up. It has to be grand. Clearing off a table. That's a simple act, but we can do that. That opens the door. And so what we want to do is we want to just give you a chance to pray. There may be a couple ways that you would like to receive prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need prayer about. Maybe you're hearing the message of Jesus for the first time, or maybe it's clicking for you, and you're like, you know what? I have yet to say yes to Jesus. I didn't know that I was spiritually dead. This is the first I'm hearing about it. And now I'm hearing that Jesus is the Savior, and I want to say yes to him. We would love to pray with you. Or maybe it's, hey, I just need prayer for boldness. Boldness to be hospitable, that God would make me more hospitable. And we want to have a chance and opportunity to pray over you. And so I want to pray for us, and I'm going to invite Pastor Christian to come back here on the stage here in just a minute as we step into a time of getting our hearts ready for communion and all that God has for us. But I just wanted to invite us to take a moment to pray together. Let's pray. Father, right now, we thank you so much for your great love for us, and we thank you for what it is that you have done for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you have made a way, and as you've made a way, we want to say yes to what you're doing. And Lord, we just thank you so much that as we consider what it means to be ordinary people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, step into the extraordinary work, God, you're doing, that we would open ourselves so that we wouldn't overly complicate it, because I do believe it's not complicated, but it does take intentionality. And so, Holy Spirit, would you embolden us with your love, with your ways? Would you show us how we could be a people who are truly growing in hospitality, just as you showed hospitality towards us? As we were strangers and we were rebellious and we were prodigals from you, you came near to us. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for what you're doing. We pray that even in this time of prayer and communion, that you would go before us and that you prepare our minds and hearts for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Barry and I will be